Heard somebody say once that if you preach a message and Jesus isn't in it, you have failed. And I think that is true. Absolutely true. And because from Genesis to Revelation, it is all about Christ Jesus. What we've been seeing, this is part three. God makes his appeal through the unimpressive, and we finally arrive to that verse. And it's just an amazing chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, so I decided not to rush through it at all. And today we're going to see, well, there's the review, we'll hold off on that. It was May 25th, 2002, just an everyday, ordinary day. A China Airways airplane, Boeing 747, disintegrated in midair, killing all 225 people aboard. The plane just broke apart in flight. Investigation revealed that it was caused by metal fatigue in the bottom of the rear part of the fuselage. 22 years earlier, the same exact plane landed, and while it landed, the tail hit the runway, which happens a lot. And so they reported it, and they sent it off to maintenance, and they discovered that while repairs were made, they were not done properly. They had to pull much of the plane out of the ocean. They got much of it. They put it together. And they found out that the mechanics had placed a piece of skin over the damaged area. And it's caused a doubler. They do it all. It's called a doubler. They do it all the time. It's a damaged area. They take a piece of skin, the aluminum, and they rivet it over the area that is damaged. However, on this one, they failed to do it properly. The gouges and scratches were so deep that they should have removed that piece and then put a new piece of skin over that. Instead of doing that, they just simply put the doubler over the damaged area, not any bigger than the damaged area, and riveted it into the airplanes. And worse than the airplane, worse than that, the maintenance chief recorded in the logs that they had repaired it according to Boeing specifications when that happened. So for 22 years, basically, the cracks are still there. Basically, all they did was put makeup over the area that was damaged. So for 22 years, people got on board that plane and off that plane over and over and over, not knowing that that day could be their very last day on this planet. In fact, no one had any way of knowing. They had no possible chance of rescue, no possible chance to know that it was there. No one had any power. Nobody had any wisdom. Nobody had any ability to save themselves. For 22 years, and I don't know if you know this, but airplanes that are in the airline business, they fly thousands of hours. They fly several trips in the course of a day. It's unbelievable. And so every single time people got on board, didn't see the danger, thought that they'd go be able to see grandma for Christmas or to see their kid graduate or go see the new baby that was born or go on their vacation. But finally, on that fateful day in May, 22 years later, finally the cracks were too much as the plane is decompressurized, if that's the right word, and finally it could take it no longer, and the back just disintegrated, causing the whole plane to disintegrate. You know, the true gospel tells people the danger they're in. It's not popular today. You're not really allowed to tell people they're sinners. You're not really allowed to tell people that they do not have a good standing with God. Pretty much everybody believes that they are okay. And even people that believe that you have to work your way to heaven pretty much believe that they are doing enough right now for God to say, hey, you're good, you get to come in. They cannot see the danger day in and day out. They get out of bed, they go to their lives. They cannot see the danger. They do not know that the danger is there. Only God can awaken their souls to the danger. But in God's sovereign plan, He has chosen to use unimpressive people like you and me to tell people of the danger that they are in. The scriptures call them ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are unimpressive ambassadors. And that is the only hope for people's rescue. We've seen so far in this chapter, I'm just going to do this really briefly. Paul is giving them an answer to those who promote outward appearance. He gave them an answer to those who promote selfish ambition. And last week we saw he gave them an answer to those who promote a wrong assessment of people, not seeing each other as new creations in Christ. And they were rejecting Paul because he wasn't flashy. He wasn't popular. He wasn't a great orator. He didn't dress like the fancy people of that day. He didn't care about being accepted by the culture in Corinth. And many in the church were rejecting him. And he's trying to basically tell them, if you reject me, you're rejecting my message because I preach the gospel. And it was a great danger. And today we get to point four, the answer to those who promote wrong ambassadors. They were saying, Paul's not the kind of guy you want to listen to. He doesn't have a great voice. He doesn't have great looks. He's not charismatic. He even admitted himself he wasn't a great preacher. He didn't come with plausible words of man's wisdom. He came to them in the power of Christ. He just didn't care about being accepted and a guy you'd want to put on TV or a guy you'd want to put on your album cover, or you wouldn't even want to put him on your church brochure. Who would come if they saw him, right? He just didn't care about that. He cared about loving people and loving the gospel that he preached. So they were promoting wrong ambassadors. And so our first point today in verse 18 is God is the source. Paul says in verse 18, we'll have it up here on the screen, the scripture, and I'll highlight that in green. He said in verse 18, all this is from God. It is not from man. It's not from fancy people. It's not from people who have a great accent, a great voice, and all those things that he was struggling with that the church was turning away from him. Everything was from God. The new covenant. The old pointed to the new as Christ fulfilled the law. The new creation we saw last week is from God. He made them new. He made them a new creation on the inside. He changed their outlook, their pursuits, their passions. They saw life now differently than unbelievers do. And he says, he is the one that reconciled you. He removed the barrier from God the Father. Everything you and I have is from God. It is not from Paul. It is not from somebody who's polished and is a great orator. It is from God. Someone said God is the driving force behind the redemption of mankind. That's amazing to me. Adam's sin, plunging the whole world into sin. Everybody that's born now inherits Adam from sin from Adam, they inherit sin from their father, and they sin themselves. And God is the driving force to save his creation. And so from eternity past, God is the source. He decided, I desire to save my creation, some from among all who are lost. It is from God. I may have told this story, but I was reminded of it. About a year or so ago, we had gnats at the funeral home. They're little tiny. There were so many of them. I remember one landed on my little touch screen on my fax machine and turned it on. Because I looked over and I saw the fax machine turn on. A little flea is just, or gnat's just walking along there. And I thought, I wonder if he's powerful enough to hit the button and fax something. But he did just turn it on. We couldn't find him. They had me go through all the drains and have a mixture of bleach and water. And I went through all the drains with the steaming hot bleach water, pouring them down the drain. They're still, it was so bad they had an air traffic controller telling them where to land. It was horrible. And so I was looking everywhere. Well, in the lounge, I opened a cabinet door, and there was a wastebasket in there that nobody ever used. I don't use it. I never cleaned it out. I just happened to open the door, and somebody at a funeral had put their food in that wastebasket. And there, when I opened that door, was a black cloud of gnats. I slammed the door, and then I went and got the spray and had a wonderful time killing all of those gnats. But the point is, I found the source. The source of where all those gnats were coming in the funeral home was right in the wastebasket. The source of what you have today is God. You didn't save yourself. The Pope didn't save you. I didn't save you. Your mom and dad doesn't save you. The church doesn't save you. It was God. He is the source of everything you have. He decided you would be his child. He sent someone to tell you. He sent the Holy Spirit to awaken your dead, sinful soul, to illuminate the truth and give you life. He enabled you to see your only hope, which is Jesus Christ, for rescue is Jesus Christ. He saved you, sealed you, adopted you into his family. He forgave you. He promised that you'd never be condemned. He's coming back to get you. He promised that. And if you should die before that, he will transport you into his heavenly presence, awaiting your body to join you at the future resurrection. He is the source. Everything you have is to be given praise to God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That we sing that, I think, every now and then, or we used to all the time when I was a kid. He is the source, no human. Secondly, God provided the Savior. And so as the source, he is the one that provided his Savior. I saw someone in the hospital this week, and I asked them, I said, "Now you know that Christ is your only hope." And they looked at me and said, "No, he's not." And I'm thinking, "Oh no, what is this?" And then they said, "There's also God the Father, and there's God the Spirit, and they're all one." And I said, "Yes, that is true, but God the Father sent the Son. Son sent the Spirit. God is the source, but Jesus Christ is your only hope by God the Father's plan." And yes, without all three of them, you're not saved, right? The Father chose, the Son died, the Spirit seals and awakens you. So it was kind of a good answer, but she kind of went off what I really meant. God provided the Savior. And it's in our passage here. Notice all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. In verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And the key word here is reconciliation in this passage. Paul uses it several times. And if I'm not mistaken, no one else in the Scriptures uses this word other than Paul. And he uses it also in Romans. And the crucial truth here, knowing reconciliation, is that people are in deep trouble. It's implied. People are in deep, deep trouble. The greatest trouble they can ever, ever be in. One scholar said, reconciliation assumes ruptured relationships, alienation, and dissatisfaction. Our relationship with God in Adam and when you were conceived was disrupted by your sin. We were alienated from God, and he was dissatisfied with us. You know, the majority of the people think that they have God, that God is only here to do what we want him to do. What is the old saying? There are no foxhole atheists or something like that. Most people believe, and they get angry with God. They get angry with God if he doesn't do what they think he should do. So people assume that God's okay with them. People assume that God's job is to give them what they want. People assume that God's job is to keep all bad things away from them. That's God's job. Nothing bad should happen to me. I heard somebody this week or last week say they would never believe in God again because of what happened to them. That's just a natural belief. God is a genie. He's a genie in a bottle, and when we need him, we ask him, and he is supposed to show up. It is not the God of the Scriptures. People assume that at a moment's notice, God must arrive in our life to bail us out. We may have never prayed for months or years. We may have never darkened the door of a church, haven't read the Scriptures. We don't care anything about God. But by goodness, he better be there when my family gets in trouble or I get in trouble or the world's in trouble. That's what people think. The furthest thing from their mind is that they are alienated from God, that they are at odds with him, that they are God's enemy, Romans tells us. And that God owns them, owes them nothing. They just don't think that way. But apart from Christ, there's an impassable barrier. I was trying to think, how can I describe this? So I did the best I could, which I'm sure many people do better. But I want you to picture with me maybe like a 50-foot high wall. That's pretty high. Maybe 10 feet thick. Make it 20 feet thick. Made out of concrete, and it stretches as high as you can see and as far as you can see. You're out for a walk on a beautiful day. It's just a glorious, beautiful day, and you're out for this walk, and you're walking along, and suddenly you hear this faint growl behind you. Whatever a growl is, a faint growl. You don't think anything of it, and you just keep walking. The growl gets a little bit louder and louder, and you kind of look around, and you look, and suddenly you see sort of the silhouette of what looks like something very, very big. I remember once early in the morning, about 5 a.m., I was out running on like a side street, and I saw a man standing in the shadow ahead of me up there. And I think he was a homeless man. He used to sleep in a sleeping bag kind of back in the trees. But he was up and standing. I remember debating, do I turn around or do I keep going? Do I turn around? I was feeling pretty good that day, so I thought I could get around him and outrun him. So I kept going. But I want to tell you, I was a little nervous, and I remember I just kind of glanced over. You know, I was probably whimpering a little bit, but hopefully he didn't hear that. So as you pick up your pace a little bit, the growl gets louder, and now you see that it's a bear. I mean, it's a huge bear. It's a monster bear. It's a central bear, all right? And it is getting closer, and now you are walking very fast and faster and faster, and the bear's getting closer because the bear has started to run. Now you're running, but all of a sudden you hit that 50-foot, 10-foot-thick wall that goes from the left to right as far as you can see. And there is no way over it. There's no way through it. There's no way around it. You're exhausted. You have no power in yourself. And suddenly that bear is right in front of you, growling and grueling and drooling. And you know that you have no hope whatsoever. That is how we are to God without Christ. However, there's a mistake in that illustration, because the person walking can see the danger. The person walking can see the wall. Unbelievers cannot see the danger, and unbelievers cannot see the wall. And the only way to safety is on the other side of the wall. There's protection, there is safety, but they cannot see it. We've already seen in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that the god of this world, Satan, blinds their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. So people today, reconciliation implies that people are in huge danger. Satan is chasing them. In fact, they're a part of his family, the Bible says. But they can't see him. They can't see the wall. They can't see the separation. They cannot see the Savior. They simply are blinded. So the need for reconciliation shows the dire position people are in without Christ. So what did God do? Verse 18, through Christ reconciled us to himself. Katalasso is the Greek word, which simply means to decisively change the condition of two parties who are separated. Reconciliation brings two parties who are separated together. Christ would come, repentance and faith would happen, and the person would walk through that thick wall to safety only through Christ. And now there is no longer any separation, and the bear is on the other side and can never come in. Someone said, God has removed from his side the obstacle to peace with him, his settled displeasure or wrath that's aroused by human sin. Humans are still in open revolt, and God acted in love, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:1, he brought about peace through the death of Jesus Christ. And verse 19a says, in Christ God was reconciling the world. We know that's not everybody. It can't be, because everybody would be saved. He is reconciling all types of people, Jew, Gentile, male, feeble, male, feeble, young and old, all types of people, to himself, whom he has called his elect. Christ is the agent of tearing down the wall. Not me, not you, not good works, not giving money, not helping little old kind ladies across the street. It is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He is the agent. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son a propitiation for our sin. Propitiation means God the Father's wrath is eternally satisfied forever and ever and ever and ever. And eternal and forever is redundant, but to make a point. It is Christ who is the agent. And notice this amazing part of this verse. and it is in verse 19, not counting their trespasses against them. God, because of Christ, does not count our sins against us. If God were to open a large book of our sins, and it would be large, would it not? I don't know, some of us might have to have a whole library that God would have to take us to. If God were to open the large book of our sins, and it starts the day we were conceived because we're born in sin, and every single motive, wrong motive, every single thought, every single act of sin, every single thing that we've done that wasn't for the glory of God, if it was listed in there, it would be page after page after page after page, but he would raise it up high and he would say, I declare all these sins forgiven, cleansed, buried in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, they are forgiven. There will be no charges brought up. That's reconciliation. He says right here, not counting, not posting to your account every sin you have done. In fact, one author said, God does not post to their account debts that are rightfully theirs. They're yours, they're mine. We did them. We said that, we thought that, we did that. We were evil, and yet he doesn't post it to our account. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What an amazing truth that God sent his Savior. And thirdly, God speaks through his servants. All of this is from God. God sent his Savior, but God has chosen for us. Now the context here is the apostles. It's clearly talking about Paul and his co-workers, but by implication, it's also us today. And this is simply verses 18 to 20 again. God speaks through his servants. They've been highlighted in green. Verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusted to us, verse 19, the message of reconciliation. So we are given a service to help be a part of God's work. And we are given the words, logos, the message of reconciliation. And it is a gift. To serve God by sharing his truths is a gift. He gave it to us. And he entrusted, he fixed in our life the message. We do not have the authority to change the message. The message of salvation is not you have a better marriage, you'll be a better dad, and that might be a part of it. It should be. But that's not salvation. Salvation is you are separated from a holy God. There is nothing in your wicked, rotten, evil, hell-deserving soul that can earn your forgiveness and salvation and get through the wall. It is only through the shed blood of Christ. You must repent and have faith in that. We cannot change the message, but it's not popular. I don't want to go to church and hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want somebody telling me that I'm just not good enough. Well, too bad. There's just no other gospel message. And God gave us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Now remember, we save no one, we change no one's heart, but our ministry and our message is modeled after Christ's. That's what he is saying here. I read this, and I thought this was really good. A judge may acquit an accused person. So he's accused, and maybe he's declared guilty, or it gets in the hand of the judge. The judge may say, I declare you innocent. You may now leave the courtroom, never to be charged again. Now, that judge who did that, chances are, is not going to invite you over for dinner that night. Right? He's just going to have the next case come up. He doesn't really want you knocking on his door over the weekend to go fishing with him. He doesn't want you to call him on the phone and have a conversation with him. He doesn't want you to get a hold of him and ask, you know, advice and counsel. But with Christ, it's totally different. He acquits us according to God's plan. He forgives us. He declares us not guilty, but he wants and enters into a personal relationship with us. That's pretty cool. I remember paying off a debt once. years ago. And it was a huge department store that's no longer in business, And we just didn't like them. They wouldn't work with us or anything. And I just sort of had a little bit of deep-seated disgruntledness towards this store. In fact, I wouldn't even buy anything from that store. And I remember we had the money to pay this store off. Didn't mail it in. Didn't call over the phone. I drove there. And I walked into the store. I mean, I'm beaming. I'm just like, oh, this is so great. This is so great. Ha, ha, ha. You wouldn't work with us. I am paying this off. And I walked up to the counter, and I'd like to pay off my bill, please. I'm waiting for the trumpets to sound, and I'm waiting for them to bring me out a steak dinner and all, although I don't really like steak that much or whatever. You know, to me, this is like the biggest, this is so awesome. I think the person behind the counter was, how can I help you? You know, didn't show any care or anything about me. And I'd like to pay off my bill. I'm going to pay off my bill. Everybody in the store hear that? You over there buying socks. Take notice. Now, nobody cared. Nobody cared at all. I think it was a woman. She entered it in the computer and didn't share my enthusiasm. I was kind of disappointed. I remember walking out. I was almost in tears because this was such a thrill. I was just like, this is so great, but nobody seems to care one bit. They could care less, or couldn't care less, I guess is the right way to say that. They didn't care a thing about me. It was just a legal transaction. That girl probably went out on a date after that, didn't think one thing about me. She didn't go on the date and say, you aren't going to believe this guy came in and paid off his bill. It was the most glorious thing ever. Never thought another word about me. Someone said, God does not simply make a bookkeeping alteration by dropping the charges. Now, that's an awesome thing that God drops the charges against us. That means you're forgiven. You're not condemned. You'll never pay for your sin because Christ paid it all. But Christ just doesn't put in his book forgiven. He says, I forgive you, but I want to come over and have supper with you. And I want you to talk to me. And I want to talk to you through my word. And my spirit is going to lead you and direct you and guide you. And I will cry with you. And I will weep with you. And I will enter into the joy with you. And I will enter into your sorrows with you. And I will never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. And I want you to come to me at all times. And I want you to talk with me. And I want us to have a relationship like nobody else on earth has with you. Isn't that a great blessing? And then in verse 20. Says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. He gave us the message. He gave us the ministry of tearing down walls, being used by God. Therefore, conclusion, you and I are Christ's ambassadors. Wow. God makes his appeal to others through little old unimpressive people like you and me. Someone said, that Paul, and by implication us, he is Christ's spokesman. He doesn't act on his own authority. He's under the commission of a greater power that sent him. He is divinely authorized to announce to the world, this is God's term for peace. I like that. We announce to the world, here are God's terms for peace with him. No other terms than through Christ. His message. Remember, the Corinthians wanted somebody flashy. Who never messed up their words like I've done 30 times today. Who was seen by the world as, wow, we want him on our talk show. He's popular. Paul was anything but that. Beaten and whipped and stoned and thrown in prison and kicked out of town and despised by others. Now, that's embarrassing. We don't want him. That's God's ambassador. While other ambassadors might wear gold chains and pendants as tokens of the wealth and power of those that they represented, the insignia of Paul's embassy are his chains. God makes his appeal to others through little old you and little old me. Isn't that crazy? God addresses the world through us. That's something. Now, before we get ready to land the plane. The normal way an ambassador worked way back then was a smaller, less powerful country most of the time that had been overtaken by Rome. They will send ambassadors to Rome to have some kind of an appeal on the behalf of their people. Remember, Rome would conquer a nation and kind of let them live how they wanted to live, as long as you let their deity come in and you paid them taxes. It's kind of the way they did it. So they would send these ambassadors into Rome. They would have to stay in the city waiting, sometimes a long time, for the king or the ruler to say, come into my presence. So they had to leave their family and wait who knows how long before they could have an audience with the king to say, hey, will you build us a laundromat or whatever they wanted? You know, will you lighten the taxes, whatever it was? God does it the opposite. It's not the lesser that comes to him. God, the greater, came to us and saved us and caused us to be his ambassadors. The ministry and the message, not their own. Do you ever see your life like this? That you actually speak for God? If you're speaking his words, there's the qualification. I remember when I was working in college at the airport, this young millionaire retired. He was an insurance, owned an insurance company, and in fact, he's the one that said the only legal way to steal from people is insurance. That came from a guy who was in the insurance business, who was a multimillionaire. So he bought our companies at the airport. In fact, he brought both of them and combined them together. In fact, before that, I helped him with his plane when he'd fly through the week, and I'd, you know, fuel it, and I'd push it back and tie it down. So I got to know him, and he knew me. But so here he now is the owner. There's no one greater than him at this company. He's the top dog. He's the chief. He's the whatever. And it was amazing, as he kind of knew my life, that I was in Bible college, and he knew how I served him and worked for him. And he would have me do things for him. Once he sent me to Orlando, about a 45-minute drive, in rush hour with his $65,000 Jaguar. I was scared to death. It was a sports car Jaguar. I think it had 12 spark plugs, I think. And it was beautiful. It was like this deep green, and the leather was like that creamy leather. And I remember I had my airport outfit on, which was like a service shirt, and it was probably grease stains on it. And here's little old me driving this $65,000 Jaguar. Hey, buddy, how you doing? $65,000 Jaguar. Remember, I had to stop and get gas. And I walked into the gas, you know, I can see people looking at me. It's not mine, you know. Once he had me drive his family to Tampa Airport in his station wagon as they were going on vacation. And I really thought, this is kind of neat. Here's the owner entrusting little old unimpressive me with his most valuable possessions, his things, and his family. God the Father, who is much greater than us, who is number one, the Creator, entrusts his message with little old you, little old me, unimpressive. He entrusts it to us as a church that has 35, 40 people. You'd be amazed if everybody was able to come here on one Sunday. One Sunday we're going to have everybody show up Sunday. You'll be amazed how the pews will fill. You really would. When I leave here, I start counting who wasn't here. Almost every week I can get 10 to 15 people. And there's sickness and people travel. I understand that. But little old us, unimpressive. We don't even own our own building. Guess what? Living Hope Church is an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as unimpressive as I am, and I'm sorry, and as you are. I mean, Pat's football team can't even beat a little chump team, right? I mean, come on. I find this amazing, this verse 20. God making his appeal through us. Not the flashy, not the boasting, not the ones that wear the $1,000 suits and have all the jewelry and who just can speak flawlessly, the people who get persecuted. That's what Paul's message is here. And then he simply, we're going to land the plane, he simply says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. It's kind of a tough verse because many of the Corinthians were believers. So what does this mean? Why do they have to be reconciled? Well, most authors believe that there's an ongoing reconciliation. There were some in the church who weren't saved. Be reconciled. Come to Christ. Repent by faith. And also, you're walking away from me, Paul said. You need to be reconciled. You need to come back to the true gospel message. Not be impressed by the outward that he's been talking about. So let's land the plane. God makes his appeal through the unimpressive. Let me ask you a question. Has God shown you today that there's a barrier between you and him? If you have not repented of your sin and come to Christ alone for your faith, there is a barrier. You are not his child. What do I do? Repent and believe. Today is a day of salvation. Repent and believe. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, if you, and I think this is true, if you don't see the weight on your back, if you don't see the sin, you're not going to come to the cross. Has God shown you that today? Repent and believe. Has God filled you, secondly, once again with joy for what he did for you in Christ? What you could not do for yourself? Rejoice. Rejoice. Wow. The scariest thought to me is if God had not elected me before the foundation of the world, if God had never illuminated my eyes, because I would not know the bears chasing me. I would not know I'm even up against the wall. I would have no idea. I would live my life. I may even go to church. I may even know some of the Bible. I may be kind to people, but I would be lost eternally without the weight of sin removed. Rejoice if God has shown you that. Just kind of reminded you that today. And thirdly, have you been reminded that you are to speak on behalf of Christ, God's words and God's message? Well, then obey. So we have repent, rejoice, and obey. What an awesome task. Parents to their children. God makes his appeal to your children through you. Your life and your words. Spouse to spouse. Sharing the gospel, maybe if your spouse is an unbeliever, sharing it to your spouse. How about to your coworkers? If you realize that God has called you to speak for him, whether it's a truck driver or next to you in the cubicle or during surgery, hopefully they didn't talk too much during my surgery a couple weeks ago and get distracted, but, you know, wow. To your family, to your friends, to strangers. I find it absolutely amazing. For 22 years, thousands upon thousands of miles, everybody that got on that plane were just possibly a moment from death, a moment from death, having no idea, totally oblivious. That's the world without Christ. They have no idea. No idea. But know this, it was coming. It was coming. And finally, 22 years later, it came. And all they did was what? Just cover the damage, put a little makeup over it, and even wrote it in the book, everything's fine. The only person that can cover the damage is God, and he covers the damage through Christ. And it's not a cosmetic. It goes down deep. It makes us a new creation. And God says, I have called you, the unimpressive, the small, the little, the not so polished. Sometimes I don't know what to say to somebody person, right? I've called you to make my appeal for me. God could put it in the clouds. You know, people get up in the morning and there's the cloud. Repent and believe. Today is a day of salvation. You know, you could be eating your alphabet soup and for lunch and, hey, there's something written in my alphabet soup. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I didn't know my soup could spell, but that's pretty good. God could do it that way. But guess what? He's picked timid people like you and me, frail people like you and me, people that sometimes have trouble putting a sentence together like you and me, people that are afraid what they're going to think of us, but he says, I've called you to make my appeal for me. Love them and speak for me. Not just speaking, but God addressing the world through you. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for taking the barrier away. Thank you for choosing this amazing way. Blessed are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who take glad tidings. In Romans 10. And Father, if there are some here today or maybe hear this later on the internet, I pray you'd give them the gift of faith and save them. If some here today have forgotten the joy of knowing Christ, being forgiven, renew that joy and impress upon us that you have called us to speak your words to those who are oblivious to the disintegration that's coming for eternity. As we sing this song, I think of the verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.